Greetings from the saints in Fremont. God bless you. Hey, let's turn to Acts 16. We have should have a PowerPoint thing up there. It says verse 11, but I want to start at verse 6 in Acts 16 in order to pick up the context here. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. So this is Paul and Silas and the team. They're on their second missionary journey. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, Father, as we turn our attention to the Word of God this morning, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of the Word, and may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. You know, there are reasons that God says no. In our text, God said no quite a few times. We can get that map up there, that next click, and there we go. So Paul and his apostolic team, they started from Antioch of Syria, and we're told that they tried to go into Phrygia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't. Now, we don't know how the Holy Spirit said that. Possibly, there was a Roman soldier on the road saying, you can't go into the Phrygian region. And then we concluded, well, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Or maybe there was a report of disease or outbreak or something, coronavirus was happening there. And so, you know, we don't think we should go there. And the same thing happened there with the Galatian and the Bithynian regions. And this is really kind of weird because what's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, Phrygian and Galatian and Bithynian area, well, that's part of the world. Jesus said go, so here we go. And then wherever we go, he says no, 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 no. That doesn't make any kind of sense at all. They had all of these closed doors. They had all of these shut doors against them. But God was saying no to these regions so that he might say yes to something else. Because God was funneling those that his spirit was in. God was funneling this apostolic team. And now when they get this calling from the man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us, now they understand why God was saying no to all of these other regions so that he might say yes to Philippi. See, the no's prepared them for the yes. And all of the closed doors prepared them for the open doors. Now, it's interesting to look at the map of your life. What does the map of your life look like? And you might be able to look back and with this understanding, with this perspective of, let's go to that next click, there we go. With your understanding of your life and what God has said no to and what God has said yes, you might be able to make a timeline of your life and put, well, God said no here and he said no here, but he said yes there. And now with hindsight, I can see that God said no to that and no to that so that he might say yes to this thing. And so possibly the Lord has said no to you about some of the paths that you have wanted to go down. Now maybe you wanted to marry that man, marry that woman, and God said no. That's not for you. Or maybe you had a particular preference for these giftings or that skill set, but God says no. That's not how I've created you. That's not how I have designed you. Possibly you wanted to work here, move there, have that. And God said, no, no, no. And so he could say yes to Merced, right? God wants you in Merced. He's opened the doors here. And for you, that might be a predicament. I know for me, it would. I was born in Ceres. I don't have any consciousness of Ceres, but we lived 1 year in Bakersfield. And for me, Bakersfield to Reading is just kind of the same thing. And that was like, it baked in the summer. My parents live in Fresno, Clovis. It just bakes. I don't know why on earth. It would have to be the Holy Spirit leading you here to make you stay here. That's my wife and my conclusion. But God bless you guys. God wants you here. And you might not even be conscious of the leading of God, the guidance of God, the hand of the Holy Spirit upon your life, but God has brought you here because there's people here in Merced who are ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, no brings disappointment. Whenever you get a no, man, I wanted to be with him, I wanted to be with her, I wanted to live there, I wanted to get that job, I wanted that promotion, that raise, blah, blah, blah. Every no brings disappointment, but your disappointments, they prepare you for God's appointments. And I can imagine Paul and the apostolic team leaving Antioch and going, praise the Lord. We're going to go to Phrygia and we're going to preach the gospel. And man, we had such great success and effectiveness on the first missionary journey. We just can't wait to see what God's going to do in Phrygia. Closed door. All right, well, let's see what the Lord will do in Mysia. Closed door. Let's go into Bithynia. Door after door after door was closed. And I'm sure, if not their disappointment, at least their frustration increased with each passing day. God, what are you doing? God, where are you leading us? And then finally the dream, finally that guidance came. But with every no, Paul and Silas and the ministry team were getting closer and closer to where God wanted them to be. And I believe that's the way it is with us. With every no, you might be getting further from where you wanted to be, but you don't belong to you. Who do you belong to? You belong to the Lord. Jesus paid a price for you. He put his spirit in you. You've been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. And so you might be further and further from where you wanted to be. And my pastoral attitude towards that is, so what? You're getting closer and closer to where God would have you to be. Because you've been bought with a price, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And he can put his players anywhere he wants to on the field. So they came to Philippi. We're told in verses 11 and 12, so putting up to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. So they came to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a famous city with a lot of history. It was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC by Brutus and Cassius. And Octavian, who became Augustus Caesar, was the adoptive son of Julius Caesar. Octavius and Mark Antony took out after the traitors. And at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC, Mark Antony and Octavius defeated the forces of Brutus and Cassius. And so it was a city of some historical significance in the Roman Empire. And there was a lot of civic pride in there. And also, there were a lot of people that were ripe for the gospel. And we're going to look at the people who were ripe for the gospel here and why the Holy Spirit led them to Philippi. And so here we are. We are in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, they, that is the apostolic team, or we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so in verses 11 through 15, we meet with Lydia, the first convert here, really in Europe. Because when they tried to go into Phrygia, Bithynia, Mysia, they were in Asia. And now they had the dream, come over to Macedonia and help us. Which is huge, because now the gospel is going from the Middle East to Europe. And so now the gospel has come into Europe. And so Lydia is going to be the first convert in Europe, in Greece, in Philippi. And so Paul and their team, they went to the place of prayer. Now the place of prayer and the place of worship was built like an amphitheater here around the stream. It was built by Jews in the vicinity, how can I say that word, of cities and towns where they weren't allowed to build a synagogue by reason of law, by reason of hostility, or they didn't have a quorum There wasn't 10 Jewish males living in that place, yet they still wanted to have a place of prayer for those Jews and proselytes who were there. And so Paul and his team came down to the riverside, and they met Lydia there. Now, Lydia, she was a wealthy businesswoman. She was an independent dealer of this purple dyed woolen cloth. And this was a royal purple, which was a deep shade of crimson red, and it was called Tyrian purple. Very beautiful. You can get that. There it is. Just deep, deep purple there on the right. But it was the product of the sea snail murex. And so this deep purple dye came from that sea snail that's up there. Very expensive. It was used in robes indicating royalty, robes indicating high rank. It was used in robes that were utilized in special ceremonies. And the dyes used for making royal purpose, they were created from the mucus of these murex sea snails. Now, how did someone discover that? That's just kind of another story, which I don't know. But it was made from the mucus. And I wonder if that's why the upper class is so snotty. just a thought. And who knew that snail snot could be worth so much? And so maybe those things in your backyard, you should think about harvesting. Well, anyway, this was Lydia. And Lydia, she responded to the gospel that was preached by Paul. Lydia was an upper-class businesswoman, someone that you might not think was ripe for the gospel, being wealthy, being sophisticated, being well-traveled in that part of the world. But her wealth and her religious practices left her empty. Even though she was a woman of means, upper-class, well-respected, yet, all of these things that so many strive for, it left her empty. And when Paul preached the gospel, she became a follower of Jesus, and she opened her house. And so that was their ministry headquarters while they were in Philippi. Well, we meet someone else in verses 16 through 18. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. So in verses 11 through 15, we have Lydia. Let's call this girl here, let's call her Linda, okay? Linda, the slave girl. If Lydia was an upper-class wealthy businesswoman, Linda here is a lower-class slave girl. She's demon-possessed. Yet, she's as empty as Lydia. Both Lydia and Linda, upper-class, lower-class, were just as empty and in need of Jesus Christ. We're told there in verse 16 that she has a spirit of divination. Literally, in the Greek, this reads, she has a python spirit. And any of those of you who know Greek, she has a python spirit. Pytho, in fable, was a huge serpent that possessed a psychic at Mount Parnassus in Greece. And this psychic on Mount Parnassus allegedly had the ability to predict the future. Well, Apollo, one of the Greek gods in their mythology, slew this serpent, and he became Apollo Pythias. And anybody that could predict the future or pretend to predict the future or to tell fortunes, they were said to be possessed by the spirit of Python, Apollo Pythias, and that's what this woman here was. Now, obviously, the people of the city thought that her ability to tell the future was real, at least those who bought the thing, those who put out their money and utilized the services. We're told later that when the demon is cast out of her, her owners have lost their source of income. And so obviously she was a little industry for some people there in Philippi. And so she had this ability to predict the future, or allegedly predict the future. But she kept crying out after Paul and after Silas, verse 17 there, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, why on earth would a demon promote Jesus? From my Bible, what I read, I grew up in church. Demons are always bad. Jesus is always good. I don't find Jesus promoting demons. Do you? I don't. But this demon was promoting Jesus. And so you got to figure out what's going on here. I would think that a demon would seek to discredit Jesus and the message of Jesus and the messengers of Jesus. And in fact, that's really what is going on. See, Jewish law abhorred all magic, all incantations, all dealings with the demonic realm. The Jews would think that the apostles and this demon were on the same team, and the miracles done by the apostles would be done in the same spirit that this demon-possessed girl would give her prophecies, and they would just dismiss Paul and the gospel as somehow being in league with this demon. Now, the Gentiles, seeing that a demon promoted the apostles, would consider the whole thing one big scheme, really like the Jews there. And the preaching of the apostles would be dismissed by them. And so Paul here is in a predicament, and really nothing could save his reputation except demonstrating that, hey, me and this demon aren't on the same team. And so he cast out the demon. Remember Moses and Aaron? Moses told Aaron to throw down the rod. It became a serpent. And Pharaoh's servants, they did the same thing. And so Pharaoh wasn't too impressed by that. It wasn't until the rod that Aaron threw down ate the snakes of Pharaoh's servants. That's when they got a little bit of credibility right there. When Aaron's snake swallowed theirs, their credibility was saved. And what would save the credibility of the apostles except casting out of the demon, casting out the spirit of divination? Otherwise, the Jews and the Gentiles wouldn't believe them. They would think that somehow they're in collusion, they're on the same team, they're just running a scam. And so Paul cast out the demon. But you'll notice what he said in verse 18, the middle of the verse. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Paul addressed the demon. Paul rebuked the demon. He didn't rebuke the girl. He wasn't upset with her. He was upset with the demon because the woman here, this girl, she wasn't the enemy. She was the victim of the enemy. And that's so important to remember. We have a mosque four doors down from the church, four buildings down from the church. When we were in the strip mall for about 10 years, we had a mosque around the corner. And God has led me into conversation with Muslim men on Wednesday mornings at Starbucks right next to the mosque. And I had a particularly discouraging day with them about 3 weeks ago. I've been meeting with them about 6 months. And I just thought, because I had another ministry 5 years in the making that did nothing in terms of touching Muslims, as far as I know. Maybe when I get to heaven, someone will say, hey, you led me to Christ, but I don't know that right now. But I'm really trying to engage with them and open the gospel to them. We've had some wonderful conversations. But I just got really discouraged. And I thought, I'm not going to go back. This is, boy, what would it take for someone to talk you out of Jesus? I asked myself that. Well, nothing. Nothing could happen that could talk me out of Jesus. What if someone came with a better argument than yours? Well, I certainly can imagine that happening, but there's a lot of people smarter than me in the kingdom. And I might not be able to best their argument, but someone else can. And so what if they were to prove that Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again? I'm not sure how someone could prove that historically, but it doesn't matter. I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. There's nothing anybody can do to talk me and hopefully talk you out of Jesus. They have the same mentality when it comes to Islam, the Quran, Muhammad. They have the same mentality. And so what you have are rocks meeting hard places, in a sense, but trying to be nice about it. But we had and they've always been pleasant, but I had a real discouraging moment. And I thought, I'm not going to do this anymore. This is just a waste of time kind of a thing. But then in that Sunday's message, I had to mention something about the gates of hell. I forget the context. But then the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Tim, every Wednesday morning, you're at the gates of hell. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believe me, that is not a comment on these men. These are beautiful men, wonderful men. The Muslims are not the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. And God has sent me, God has sent you, if not to Muslims, to others. And we don't fight against flesh and blood. Listen, your mother-in-law, she's not your enemy. She may be the victim of the enemy, but she's not your enemy. And we fight a spiritual battle. And so God says, every Wednesday morning, I'm sending you to the gates of hell. Now, some of you go to the gates of hell every day, you know, with the kind of, you know, with the people that you talk to and whatnot. But I don't even, what was my point here? What am I talking about? This woman here, she was the victim of the enemy. She's not the enemy at all. Catherine Scorry, she used to be the presiding bishop of the Episcopalian Church in America. And she said this, it's a very theologically liberal church for the most part, and certainly she is also. She said this, in speaking this month at All Saints Church in Curaçao, Venezuela, Bishop Scorry interpreted Acts 16 this way, that the Apostle Paul, due to his annoyance over a demon-possessed girl, wrongly freed her from demon possession. In fact, in not embracing the demon-possessed girl in a true spirit of diversity, the Apostle Paul derived her of the gift of spiritual awareness. Paul can't abide something he won't see as beautiful or holy, and so he tries to destroy it. She claimed that the Apostle Paul was wrong and bigoted for setting a demon-possessed girl free from spiritual bondage, because also he derived her of income. And I'm reading that and thinking, who thinks like that? Except archbishops, I guess. But it's just amazing to me that someone could read this story and Paul becomes the heavy. Paul becomes the bigot who can't stand demon-possessed people, you know. It's crazy to me. So here's Linda. She's a lower-class, demon-possessed slave girl, and she's set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told that she received the gospel of Jesus. But knowing Paul, I can't help but believe he shared the gospel with her. And this is sanctified speculation. I'm just going to believe she got saved. Can we do that? Or just humor me. I think she got saved. You know, I don't think Paul just cast the demon out and said, okay, you know, took care of that problem, off he goes. I'm sure they shared the gospel with this girl. Now, verses 19 through 34. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So we have Lydia, the upper-class businesswoman. We have Linda, the lower-class, demon-possessed slave girl. And here in verses 19 to 34, we have Linus, the middle-class Department of Corrections worker. And he experienced the mercilessness and the brutality of justice, and he's just as empty as Lydia and Linda. Linus is. It was customary to hold the jailer responsible for the safekeeping of prisoners and punish them with death if any escaped. You know, back there in Acts chapter 12, when the angel broke Peter out of prison, he walked through the prison guards and out the front gate. When Herod heard of this, he had those guards taken off for execution. For you to lose your charge as a prison guard, it meant death for you. And so here, Linus was about to fall on his sword. And it was very common among Jews and Greeks for a man to commit suicide when he was faced with inescapable danger. In fact, at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC, when Octavius and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius and their forces, Brutus and Cassius and many others, they fell on their swords right in this same city. And so it was a celebrated tradition within Roman, you know, macho-ness, you know, to fall on your sword, to take your own life. And so here, the Roman jailer was about to do the same thing. But Paul called for him to stop, and he led him to faith in Jesus Christ. Man, don't take your life. Give it to Jesus Christ. And so here we have, in Philippi, three people that are ripe for the gospel. We have Lydia, we have Linda, and we have Linus. And God said no to Bithynia, to Phrygian area, to the Galatian region, so that he could say yes to Philippi, because here there were people ripe for the gospel. Well, don't people everywhere need the gospel? Certainly. But some are riper. Some who need Jesus are riper than others. And so Paul was taking his guys and just directing them to where the ripest fruit was ready to be picked right there. So we have Lydia, the spiritually sensitive, Linda, the spiritually oppressed, and Linus, the spiritually indifferent. Lydia was spiritual, Linda was superstitious, Linus was skeptical, upper class, lower class, middle class. We have male, we have female. And this became the church of Jesus in Philippi. All three of them were in some form of despair. Certainly Linus was, certainly Linda. And Lydia, from the outside, it might not look like it, being wealthy, respected, and whatnot. And yet within her, there was just a craving for what the royal purple couldn't fill, what wealth and respectability couldn't fill. And maybe you're in some kind of crisis this morning. Maybe you're in some kind of distress. Listen, another husband's not going to work. Another woman's not going to work. Another click of your mouse isn't going to work. Another raise isn't going to fill that void in you. Only Jesus Christ. And God has led you to Merced, to let the people of Merced know about Jesus Christ. He didn't lead you here to primarily raise your family, to work at the job that you have, to get the education, to bring you close to your parents or to your kids. God brought you here because you belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. He guided you here because there's people ripe for the gospel in Merced. So Christ came to all of these, He washed them, and He filled them. And so all three of these, the upper class, the lower class, the middle class, the spiritual, the superstitious, the skeptical, all of them, they're sitting in the church worshiping Jesus together. Can you imagine all these, Linda, Linus, and Lydia, all in a house church? They wouldn't have grunted to one another out in the marketplace. They wouldn't have even, you know, done this, you know, in greeting one another out there on the street. But Jesus made them fall in love with one another because of the work of salvation, because of the work of regeneration, because of filling them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and He transformed their lives. See, the love of God, it transforms society. And I believe that Jesus is the answer for America. Listen, we need Jesus. Jesus is the peacemaker. Jesus is our salvation. And we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. So, do we live where people are spiritually in despair? Yeah. Do we live where people are spiritually sensitive? Yes. Do you live where the occult is active, Certainly you do. It's up in San Francisco. It's in the Bay Area. It's in Merced. It's in the most backwater place. What's the most backwater place around here? I passed through Atwater. Is that... I'm going to get in trouble here. Okay. But no matter where it's at, you know, the occult is active. Do we live a place where people are living in despair? Certainly. We're surrounded by Lydias, by Lindas, and Lionesses. And guess what? We are Lydia. We are Linda. We are Linus. Or maybe even better, we were Lydia. We were Linda. We were Linus. But God has brought us into the fellowship here. You're surrounded by those who have been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. I'm sure if you see each other at the mall now, you'll go out of your way to greet one another, to say, God bless you. Here's the food court. Let's sit down and eat something. But before coming to know Jesus, passing by, I wonder how many people, you can never ever know this, but how many people in this room pass by each other for years and years and years? But now in Christ, you've been brought together. I love the work of Jesus. I love the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that you are our peace. Thank you for our oneness in you. Thank you that you take the Lydias, the Lindas, the Linuses, you save them by your shed blood. You fill them with the Holy Spirit. You transform their lives. And thank you that you've done that to us, Lord. And Father, may our eyes be open to the Lydias, Linuses, and Lindas that are around us who are ripe for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.